Thank you so much, as always, for the encouragement this morning. And such a great-looking crowd this morning. We're so glad to have everyone here today. We have lots of visitors with us. We're glad to have you as well. Nice springy day. I know spring is on its way. I can tell that not only because I've seen some of the birds coming back for the spring, but also because most of the men today have purple on some way or another. So it's got to be spring. Maybe not most of the men, but many men. All right. Good to see everyone this morning. We're going to continue with our study of the epistle to the Philippians. And last week we were looking at the concept that Paul had one view of life, and we started that. This morning we're going to continue that thought by looking at a single-minded worldview. Now, last week we finished our sermon with verse 20 of Philippians chapter 1, where Paul made this very strong statement concerning his outlook on life. He said, "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." Paul was so sure that his life was tied up in Christ that he could say that whether by his life or by his death, he hopes and intends to be exalted in his body by that life or by that death. We have to decide each week and each day whether we're going to live for Christ or not live for Christ. Are we going to exalt Christ in our bodies? And if we are going to exalt Christ in our bodies, how do we do that? How exactly do we exalt Christ in our bodies? Well, we're going to notice especially this morning that Paul said that whether by life or by death, he was hoping to do so. And we're going to expand our thought this morning beyond what we talked about last week. And for those of you who were not here last week, I'm sorry for that. But this morning, we're going to extend our idea concerning our worldview in Christ. Now, even as I say the word worldview, I realize that not everyone knows what that means. We're going to use as our text this morning verses 21 through the end of the chapter, verse 30, as we consider Paul's worldview as he expresses in a very few short verses, his entire worldview summed up in a few short verses. He likewise expresses his hope in those verses for what he hopes to be the worldview of the church at Philippi. So when I use the word worldview, what am I talking about? Well, first of all, a worldview is a manner of thinking about the decisions that you make for your life. It's a manner of thinking, all right? And it also is made up of very numerous stimuli, and can even be rather fluid in life. People have their worldview developing as they go through life. It's not based on culture so much, though culture can play into our worldview. It's not based on ethnicity, though ethnicity can play into our worldview. But it's made up of all kinds of stimuli, from your things you learned from teachers, from things that you learned from your parents, from their outlooks on life, from things you've learned from outsiders, from things you've read, things you've watched, things that made an impression on you. All of those things become embroiled together in what's eventually known as your worldview. The amazing thing about worldviews is they don't even have to be logical to be a worldview. I think probably most of us hold some illogical viewpoints in our life that just have never been challenged according to our entire worldview, so that we can hold some totally illogical viewpoints and still call it our worldview. But when we talk about a worldview concerning Christ, all Christians ought to have the same or a common worldview. And so we'll talk this morning about Paul's worldview and then what he hopes to be the church's worldview as he writes to the church at Philippi, and try to sum that up into what we should have as a Christian worldview today. Paul's worldview starts in verses 21 through 26. So if you have Philippians chapter 1, follow along with me as I read. Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart to be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh, it is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence may be in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again." Paul can sum up his entire worldview in one short phrase. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. His entire worldview. That's Paul's entire worldview. I think it would be our entire worldview as well. This one line summarizes Paul's entire view of life and death and everything that he hopes to be, everything he intends to be, everything he hopes to aspire to, is all tied up in one very short phrase: for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So prevalent is that in his understanding that he will look to Scripture on many occasions to talk about how singular his worldview is. For example, when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 27 and 28, Paul says he has put all things in subjection under his feet. When he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he has accepted who put all things in subjection to him, that being God, of course. When all things are subjected to him, that being Christ, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, that being God, so that God may be all in all. Paul's view of life was that God is all in all. Christ is subjected to God. God is subjected to no one. I'm subjected to Christ, so I must be subjected to God as well through Christ. So Christ is all in all. God is all in all. And we as Christians need to be in all in all if we are to be proper Christians. So again, so simple is this worldview that if Christ is not in primary place in your life, then you have an improper worldview as a Christian. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans 12 and verse 2. For Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, folks, I want you to notice right away that as a Christian, our worldview must change from what it used to be, right? When you were in the world and not of Christ, then you had a certain worldview. As you come into Christ, your worldview must change. And it changes in only one way, and that is it has to change by the renewing of your mind. If your mindset was a certain thing in the world, your mindset has to be something totally different in Christ. We have to have a spiritual mindset. We have to think like Christ. We have to begin to understand and comprehend what Jesus wants and what Jesus says. We have to look deeply into the Word of God so that we can come away with an understanding that He would have us to come away with. So as we come into Christ, we have to have renewed minds, transformed minds. The word that Paul used there that's translated as transformed is the word that is the same basic idea as a butterfly metamorphosing into, or a caterpillar rather, metamorphosing into a butterfly. So that's the word that he uses there is metamorphoste, which has to do with the idea of a complete and total transformation. From the time that we become Christians, our worldview must encompass Christ. Everything in our worldview must encompass Christ. It is not to think like the world. It's not to be like the world. We must be renewed in our minds so that we no longer want the things the world wants. And that is one of the hardest transformations that we'll ever make as Christians, is to stop wanting what the world has, stop desiring what the world wants us to have, stop desiring what the world offers, and start thinking only about what Christ wants and what Christ needs and what Christ has given to us. We can only do that if we experience in our own lives a very complete and total dying to ourselves and resurrection to Christ. It's that obvious. We have to be that obvious in our death to ourselves and our resurrection to Christ so that we can meet what is described in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. When Paul says again there, I have been crucified with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. No, he wasn't put on a physical cross, at least not at that point in time. He wasn't nailed to a cross physically, but spiritually speaking, he was spiritually tied to that cross. He was crucified with Christ, had the nails put through his hands, through his feet. As far as he was concerned, he no longer lives. Paul has died with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Paul was Christ. As far as Paul was concerned, he was Christ. He spoke like Christ. He walked like Christ. He resembled Christ. His lifestyle reflected Christ. He thought Christ day and night. He prayed to Christ. He prayed to God. He prayed day and night in Christ. He was in the Spirit of God. He was completely and totally enamored by Christ. He was filled up with Christ to the fullest of his being. Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, he says, I live by faith in the Son of God. Faith was the hallmark of Paul's experience. Every day, he lived for Christ. You remember that he is in prison at the time that he's writing this letter to the Philippians. As he writes to the Philippians, he's saying to them, even though I'm in prison, I'm having wonderful opportunities to spread the gospel. Even when he was a prisoner, Paul was not living his own life. He wasn't caught up in his own problems. He wasn't troubled by his own troubles. Instead, he was filled up with the Son of God. Everything that he did, everything he wanted to be, everything he experienced in life was Christ Jesus. I no longer live myself, he says. I've died. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Based on the sacrifice of Jesus, Paul had a different worldview from anybody else on the face of the earth. Paul's worldview was that for him to live was Christ and to die was gain. Paul had the worldview that he was crucified with Christ, and therefore the life that he lived in Christ. Everything was Jesus for his life. I myself am dead in Christ. Therefore, I'm alive in Christ. I have only one life, and that is Christ. The only way you can really live in Christ is if you die in Christ. The only way you can be resurrected in Christ is if you die in Christ and are buried with Christ. The only way that you can be Christ is to die to yourself and be raised up to walk in newness of life with Christ as your Lord and Savior. Jesus gave his life, sacrificed his life so that that could be possible for us. Will we do that to the extent that Paul said we need to do that? Right? Now remember, this is Paul's worldview, as he expresses it to the church at Philippi. There are mutual benefits, Paul says, in his particular worldview. The worldview that he's to live is good, is beneficial, but to die is also beneficial. He offers other benefits to the church. He says, first of all, if I remain on in the flesh, that's more fruitful labor for me. In verse 22, back to Philippians chapter 1. It's more fruitful work for me if I go on living. He doesn't say if I go on living, I'll be my own man and I'll retire someday and rock myself into oblivion on my front porch. He says, if I go on living, I'm going to go on living to serve Christ day after day after day. We never retire from the church, folks. We never retire from Christ. Once you reach an elderly age, you just keep on looking forward to fruitful labor until such time as Christ calls you home, at which point then everything's better. He says in verse 24, it's really necessary for me to remain with you because I can serve you faithfully for the rest of my life. And he was hoping to have that opportunity. He believed he was going to have that opportunity. And he says, my remaining with you is going to benefit you in many ways. If I remain with you, Paul says, I am convinced of this, verse 25, I know that I will remain and continue with you for all for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul said, if I stay on this earth, I stay on this earth just for your benefit, for the benefit of all those who can be bettered by my knowledge of Christ and my preaching of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. As we consider what Paul says, he says, if I remain unto you, remain here on this earth, it's so that I can continue with you, so that you can all grow, progress, in joy, and in the faith. So he's here for their progress. Paul was continuing on for their progress. He didn't go on to be with the Lord otherwise. He was there for their joy, so their joy could be made complete in Christ Jesus. He was there for the deepening of their faith, so their faith could be complete in Christ Jesus. All things for Paul was Christ. All things for Paul was Christ. Everything he did in his life was for Jesus. Now, folks, I know that there are some really, really wonderful Christians in the world today. There are some really, really strong and faithful Christians in the world today. Those who are the strongest are those who have come closest to understanding Paul's worldview. That for them to live on this earth is Christ. Everything that I am, everything I wish to be, everything I intend to encounter in this world is to better myself in Christ Jesus and to serve Christ faithfully as Lord. Can you say that honestly about your own life? If you cannot, then listen on, because there's more to become to be made clear by Paul in just a few minutes as he concludes his thoughts, first of all, of himself, and then moves into thoughts concerning the church at Philippi. Let's look at the conclusion of his thoughts. Verse 26. He says, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Folks, even when he says, I hope to see you again, he says, I hope to see you again so that your confidence in me can abound in Christ. Even Paul's visits with his friends was to visit with his friends to encourage them in Christ and they could encourage him in Christ. Have you ever felt so much that Christ is your center that anybody you talk to, you feel like you have to mention Christ? Anybody you talk to, you feel like Christ is between you or joining you together? Are you so involved in Christ that you're not ashamed to talk to other folks about Christ? Paul was certainly saying, even when I think about coming to you guys, when I think about visiting with you, the church of Philippi, I'm thinking about coming to you so that I can encourage you in your progress and your joy and your faith, so that we can both be lifted up in the position of confidence in Christ Jesus through his coming to them again. Paul expected that period of time to be released from prison, to be able to come to the church of Philippi again. And we know from the rest of the New Testament that he was, in fact, released at one point in his life. Did visit the church at Philippi, as far as we know. Based upon that expectation, though, Paul knows his best life for them was to remain living on this earth. And he is such a selfless person, he's not concerned about what it means for him to live longer on this earth. He's concerned about what it means to them for him to live longer on this earth. Are you so selfless in your life that you want to live on just for the benefit that you can be to other people? Have we ever reached that point in our life where we're so dead to ourselves that the reason we go on living on this earth is so that we can be a blessing to other folks in Christ Jesus? If that's not your worldview yet, it needs to grow to be your worldview and mine as well. Because if we can emulate in any way, and if we can walk and follow Christ as Paul followed Christ, then we have to understand how inconclusive our own lives are and how conclusive they are in Christ Jesus. I don't know when I'm going to die. I don't know if I'll make it through this sermon. I may or I may not. If I don't, y'all folks carry on, all right? Carry on with the gospel. If I do, then I'm here because I want to serve you faithfully as I go through this life in Christ's name. Paul knows his best life for them was to remain living on the earth for a little while longer. He was ready to go on and be with Christ for eternity, but for the meantime, he knows that he needs to remain on. Folks, the reason why it's better to die and to go on to be with the Lord is we get more Jesus when we die, even more Jesus than we get here. Here we see as that mirror, we see darkly through that glass. There we're going to see face to face. Here, we know what it's like to be a Christian. We know what benefits there are to being a Christian, but we also know the hardships, and we know the sadness of this life. And we know the difficulties that we go through. But for us to die in Christ is to get even better all of a sudden, you know? All of a sudden you go to be with Jesus, and you get more Jesus than you ever had before, more God than you ever knew you could possibly want, because you're now in Christ in reality and not separated from Christ in the body and in the flesh. So Paul can say with great confidence, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's even better for Paul if he dies. But I want you now to look at what Paul says to them about what he hopes their outcome will be. What does Paul want for the church at Philippi, and what does he want their worldview to look at or to look like? Let's look at verses 27 through 30, where Paul expresses what he wants their worldview to be. Look in verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Now, folks, Paul's view for their life, his desire for their worldview, was that they have worthy conduct in Christ. Notice that Christ is the all-in-all for everything that Paul ever wants for anybody. So my prayer for you is that you will be conducting yourself in a manner that's worthy of Christ. Paul's will for them is for them to be governed by Christ through his gospel, through everything that Paul preached and taught to them, for everything he gave them by way of example. He wants them to understand that they are to be governed by Christ Jesus through his gospel. So this is my great will for you, my great desire for you is your worthy conduct. Folks, I think Paul would say the same thing to us today. He wills for us to be worthy in Christ and walk in a way that's worthy in Christ and not confuse the world by being hypocritical in the things that we say and the things that we do. If your life is not reflecting your preaching, then your life needs to improve dramatically. If your preaching is not reflecting your love of Christ, then your preaching needs to improve dramatically. If your will in the Lord is weaker than your will for the world, then you need to grow in the Lord. So as we follow Paul, Paul is making it absolutely clear that our conduct in this life is very important to our worldview. As we conduct ourselves effectively, then others will come to Christ because of our conduct. He wills for the church there to stand firm in one spirit. In one spirit. Absolute unity in Christ was his goal for them. And how we need to preach that message even more today. As we see, even in the brotherhood, even what we call the churches of Christ, we're seeing greater and greater division along the lines of human reasoning. We see folks dividing over all kinds of manners of things, from instrumental music to women's role in the church to all manner of things that are being discussed today, where the church is dividing one from another. Paul's view for the church worldview is for unity to be the truth. We have to have unity in the church. Unity in the faith of the gospel was to be one of their highest aims as the church of Christ in that time. It needs to be our highest aim as well. Are we totally and truly united in the Lord? If we're not, then folks, we also have some room to grow. We still need to improve our life if we're not unified completely with one another. And folks, I don't mean by that we might not have differences of opinions on matters where opinions can count. But on matters where doctrine is the truth and the truth is the doctrine, we have no room for disagreement with one another. We have no room to have our own beliefs and our own systems, or we will further denominate the body of Christ even while we're claiming to be a non-denominational body. All of these elements, as Paul discusses his worldview, all of these elements contribute to a genuine Christian worldview. Genuine Christian worldview is summed up again in the same words that Paul used for himself. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If they were conducting themselves in a worthy manner, they are going to have that worldview. They're going to grow into that worldview. Paul wanted them additionally to be fearless. He wanted them to be fearless. Paul says, my view for you, my goal for you, is for you to be unalarmed by your opponents. I don't want any of your opponents to alarm you. Folks, a worldview for Christians is we're not afraid of anybody on the face of this earth, and we're going to show it because we belong to Christ. Right? If you understand that you belong to Christ, then no one can hurt you. No one can do anything to you. No one can bring you down. No one can destroy you because you belong to Jesus Christ. Even if they destroy your body, what happens to your spirit? Your spirit goes on to be with the Lord. So if we can live in that fearless way, then we can be what Paul said for the church at Philippi to be. We can be unalarmed by our opponents, which is, he says, a sign of destruction to your enemies, a sign of salvation to the Christians, and a sign of God's intervention on their behalf. All right? First of all, Satan flees when you stand up to him. He does. If we set our price for Satan so high he can't pay it, he will flee from us. If we, on the other hand, are very wishy-washy, if we continue to give in to him, he'll keep coming back again and again and offering us even more things that he has to offer that comes strictly from the world and the worldly way of thinking. But if we have a very strong mind, a very strong world view, if our minds have been renewed in the Spirit of God in Christ, then we can stand up to our opponents and we can stand up to the devil. We stand up to the devil because he's the one who is causing people on this earth to have that wrong view. He's causing them to have that false view of life. He's causing them to be our opponents rather than our friends. I know it can be very intimidating at times to face the wrath of a nation against Christians, as we're seeing more and more in our nation, more and more folks standing up against Christ and against Christians. I find even more folks in positions of power these days saying negative things about Christians and about Christianity, insisting that we have no place in government, that we need to just hush up and sit down. I see them passing things that are so anti-God and anti-Christ that they're thumbing their noses at us as they do so. And it's hard for us not to become concerned by that, or maybe even alarmed by that. Paul says, don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed by your opponents. What do we do instead? We pray to God, we stand up to them, which is a sign of destruction for them. Folks, they may succeed for a season in this world, but they won't succeed forever. God is fighting on our side. God will continue to fight on our side as long as we fight on His side. A sign of God's intervention on our behalf is so clear because we can see God changing and bringing up people and tearing down people in accordance to His will. But we as Christians need to remain faithful every day so that we can be the change that this world needs and we can bring about the change that people need to see. If we are so wishy-washy they can't tell the difference between us and the guy on the corner, then we are wrong and they need to be. We need to improve our walk. Part of that worldview is very troubling to us, I think, at times, and that is that part of our Christian worldview is we should be expected to suffer as a part of our worldview. Most people don't want a worldview that includes suffering. Most of us want a worldview that includes happiness and joy. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, well, God wouldn't do that because He wants me to be happy. God doesn't want you to be happy nearly as much as He wants you to be holy, folks. God wants you to be holy first. If holiness is not happiness in your worldview is still off, right? Happiness is God's will for you. Happiness is holiness in God's world. So a part of the Christian worldview has to be the expectation of suffering for Christ. Notice how Paul puts it to the church at Philippi when he says, it has been granted for Christ's sake for you to suffer for His sake, right? So Paul says, I'm suffering for God's sake. I'm suffering for Christ's sake. In the same way, I want you to be willing to suffer for Christ's sake. It's been granted to you, he says. Granted by whom? Folks, granted by God. Because if we are really, really living as Christ would have us to live, there will be times when we have conflict. There will be times when we have suffering. If you have never suffered a day in your life on behalf of Christ, you're not yet dead enough to yourself and alive enough to Christ. Or you've just been very, very fortunate on this earth not to encounter anyone who wanted to challenge you. Folks, the challengers are out there. Those who will cause persecution for the church are out there. If we stand honestly for Christ, then we will have to take up our cross and follow Jesus and be crucified for Christ, be raised up to walk in newness of life with Christ, so that we can then represent Jesus every day, and it will be granted to us to suffer for His name as well, one way or another. The most important thing for Paul is that everyone share the same worldview, folks. We're to share the same worldview. Notice in verse 30, he says, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Solidarity and conflict between righteousness and wickedness is part of our cry. We are to stand in solidarity on behalf of righteousness because wickedness is going to lead us away from God. It's going to take us away from Christ. We don't want to be ever taken away from Christ. We want to always be in Christ Jesus. So we suffer so that we can stay faithful, so that we can represent Jesus accurately in the world. Because Christ suffered on our behalf, we must suffer on His behalf as well. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Peter says, so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp in a as a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Folks, I think Peter in that verse sums up again our responsibility and our total worldview in another short, very short verse. We have the prophetic word made more sure for us. That means the word of God is made very, very sure for us. So do you trust that word of God? Are you following that word of God? Are you in that word of God all the time? Is that word of God in you? Have you been inspired by the word of God? Are you ready to speak the word of God? Are you ready to teach the word of God? Are you confident in the Word of God? Are you a workman unashamed in the Word of God? If so, then you're ready to walk with Christ and you should do so, right? On the other hand, if you're not paying attention to that Word, then you're going to wander off sooner or later. If we'll pay attention to the Word, though, Peter says that if we pay attention to it as a lamp shining in a dark place, folks, the reason is because the world we're living in is a dark world. That dark world will never be made lighter if we keep giving in to the dark world. It'll just get darker. But if, on the other hand, we keep shining the light of Christ in the eyes of the world, we shine like that city on a hill that cannot be shaken, that can't be hidden. If we are the salt of the earth that we should be, then everyone will come to understand that we are following that one lamp that shines like the light of day that leads us to Christ. So we have to be paying attention to that lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns, that day being the judgment day, the final day of this earth. And the morning star rises in our hearts when Christ comes to take us back to be with Him. Till that day, we have a worldview. That worldview says the Word of God is very important to us. The worldview says that Christ is the most important thing in this world for us. The worldview says that for me to live is Christ and for me to die is gain. Are you ready to die for Christ? You may not be ready right this moment, but I hope you're ready in theory at least. I hope you're ready to die with Christ. Whatever your time is when it comes, I hope that you're ready to die. If you're not, then this is the day to be made ready. If you are not in Christ Jesus because you've never been baptized into His name, this is the day you need to be baptized. Stop putting it off. I don't know why you might be putting it off, but if you've been putting it off, don't put it off any longer. Come this day, put on Christ Jesus in baptism, have your sins paid for with His blood, have them washed away in the waters of baptism, be buried with Him, die with Him, be crucified with Him, be raised up again then to walk in newness of life. As a new creature with your worldview on fire with Jesus Christ from that day forward. If that describes you today, won't you come? If we can help you or serve you in any way, if there's anything we can do for you, if we can pray for you, whatever your needs are, won't you let us know this time as we stand and as we sing the selected song.